Good morning, everyone. We're really glad to have you here today. If you're a visitor among us, we especially welcome you. If you've been gone for a while or if this is your first time here, I want to tell you just how delighted we are to have you here. You honor us by coming. But let me also say that we have a special guest with us today, and I know right now my wife's about to die, but I'm not going to make her stand up. There is a special guest that I do want to introduce to the entire congregation, and his name is Richard Green. Richard, would you stand up for a moment, please? Ricardo, por favor, entiende? Okay. Richard is a pastor, a new pastor here in town, of a Presbyterian work that's beginning with the Spanish-speaking population that's just, well, two houses away from us. And I want you to take a look at him. Richard, would you mind turning around? Okay. You see how handsome he is? Muy guapo, guapo. And I want you to, if you would, please, if you get a chance to meet Richard, you'll be very impressed with him. And we are going to be working with him as a church, along with our sister church, Second Presbyterian Church here in town, for this very, very important work. And if you could just speak a word of encouragement to him and just get to know him, I just wanted to give you that opportunity. Thank you, Richard. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, a wonderful passage that tells us a lot about us. For a number of weeks, we've been talking about who we are as the church, what the church is supposed to be doing in this world. And we have focused our attention in the first place on worship, that we're to be people who honor God by coming before Him and doing things that please Him. And then for a number of weeks, we've also been noticing that the Bible emphasizes that we're to be a people who are seeking to fulfill God's call to fill up this entire world with holy images of God. And it's in those two veins that we look at the passage before us now, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. May God add His rich blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you at this moment, having heard these words from your apostle Peter, knowing that there are important things that are said there, but also knowing that we can't put our finger on them. Knowing that here is the word of life that will transform us, but not knowing exactly what it is. And so we come to you, great teacher, asking you, please, to teach us now. Our efforts are in vain unless you send Holy Spirit to us, to touch our hearts, to change us, to enliven us to you. Would you please do that now? And as you do, we will give you the praise and the honor that you deserve. Amen. Have you noticed that we live in a world of specialists? I mean, almost every field, it doesn't matter what you're talking about, it's gotten to the point that people no longer just do something. Instead, they have some specialty in it. If you go to the doctor, if you happen to have a general practitioner, and a lot of people don't even have them anymore, your GP is very quick to send you to some specialist. Well, I don't know anything about that. Go to the specialist, and you have to wait another 3 months. And when you go to one specialist, he or she may likely say to you, well, you know, that toe's not the one I work on. You need to see someone else. I mean, I think we're getting to the point now that to see a doctor, you're going to have to decide whether the problem's in your left eye or your right eye, because we're going to have two specialties, one for the left eye and one for the right eye. And it's just gotten to the point that it's ridiculous, not just in the medical profession, but you name it. It's almost that way everywhere you go, because there is so much to know and there is so much to do. But the unfortunate thing is that we have taken that very same approach to church. We've come to the point that we believe that there are specialists, people who know how to do the things that need to be done as the body of Christ, as the people of God. And just like in other professions, if you're not one of those specialists, you feel inept, and you quickly want to just sort of push that away and go on to something else you can do. And so in the church, a lot of us have come to the point where church for us is something that the professionals do, and we, the consumers, take what they give us in church and go home with it. And that's a good church member, because that church member at least comes to church and gets something to go home with. But in this passage we just read, the Apostle Peter talks about specialists, he does, but he says all of us together have certain specialties. All of us have what is needful for the body of Christ, for the church of Jesus Christ to fulfill its mission. And he describes this in an absolutely remarkable way. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and we notice those opening words, "But you are a chosen people." You know, the Bible talks a lot about a chosen people, people who are chosen by God to be in the service of God. And while it says many different things about this, one of the themes that comes out over and over again is the first theme that we can learn from Peter's passage here. And it's this: people whom God chooses are unworthy of being chosen. Time and again in the Bible, whether it's God choosing one for salvation or choosing someone for a special task or choosing a group of people, it's always, I'm choosing you not because of something I see in you, but I'm choosing you because I want to choose you and I love you. There are other groups other than Christianity who talk about themselves as the chosen ones. You can think in terms even of sports, that there are select people, select players. You can think of other religions like Islam that says, yes, we are the chosen people. But over and over, no matter where you look, the tendency is that if you're a chosen person, if you're one of the choice ones, well, then that means that you had something about you that merited that made you stand out from the crowd. I can remember as a child, I was a fairly good athlete, and so anytime we had pickup games, it was no problem for me to be chosen. I'd be number one, two, or three at least, and so I would always get there. There was always one guy in the back, you know, going, choose me, choose me. Well, I was that kind of guy in school, in the classroom. I never paid attention. I never read even a comic book from cover to cover before I was 17 years old. So I wasn't a very good student, and I wasn't very active in class, but every once in a while, I'd actually listen for a second or two and know the answer to the question that the teacher was asking. And so I can remember the frustration of sitting in the back of the room where I always sat, and raising my hand and going, ooh, 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 choose me, choose me, choose me. But she never chose me, because she wanted the right answer. And I felt so cheated, because only the worthy ones got chosen. Not so in the Christian faith. This passage we just read is actually drawn from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 19, where Moses says on the behalf of God that these qualities, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that these qualities were true for the nation of Israel. As they gathered around Mount Sinai, God said, "You are my chosen ones." But he made it very clear to them in many places, including the book of Deuteronomy, that he did not choose them because they were so great. It's not because they were the great athletes that they got chosen or that they did well in school. As he put it to them, "Look, if I wanted something that was really special in the world, there are plenty of kingdoms to choose. But I chose you, not because you were great in number, not because you were fancy, not because somehow you merited my attention. I chose you and your father Abraham because I love you, because I love you." There are people, even in this room, who think that somehow they've got to be good enough for God to pay attention to them, for God to love them enough to choose them. It's just simply not true. It's not even possible. And so if you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, I haven't done enough to make God pay attention to me. That's the problem. Or I'm just not a good enough person. Such people frequently don't experience the love of God because God loves people that seem really, in many ways, very unlikely. But in another way, there are people in here who think to themselves, well, what about me? I mean, I was a good person. I was a really good person, and then I became a Christian. And I say, well, that's good for you, but it didn't mean a thing to God. And if you think that even now, the reason God likes you, or that you're acceptable in the church, or that you're somehow a special person is because you have things in you that merit such qualification, but then let me just assure you that the reality is when Peter says, "Jesus, church, you're a chosen people," he's letting us know we were not the ones doing the choosing, and we were not the ones making the right choices. We were not the ones that were meriting anything before God. It was because of his mercy. It was because of his kindness, because of his benevolence, that you are even a part of this. In some ways, understanding who we are as the people of God begins with understanding that those who were not a people have become a people. Why? Because those who had no mercy shown to them had mercy shown to them, and now they are the people of God. Are you aware of that for yourself? Can you honestly say that in the ways that you treat other people around you, at home or here or at work, can you honestly say that you realize that the only reason you have anything good in your life is because of the mercy that's been shown to you? Or do you still hold on to that idea, I'm a little bit better than the rest of the crowd? It begins there, knowing who we are, with the mercy and kindness of God. But it doesn't stop there. Notice what Peter says. He says, "You are a chosen people." Now, if he had just stopped there, we'd all feel very comfortable and said, "Yeah, that's great. Let's go home now." But he didn't stop there. He said, "You're a chosen people," but listen to what else he said about you. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." These are words that were spoken to the nation of Israel. The whole nation gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And if you know anything about the stories of the Old Testament, you know that there was a special group of people who were called the priests. But these words, "You are a royal priesthood," were not just given to them, not just to the family of Levi, not just to the ones that would go into the tabernacle and do this, that, and the other, but rather to the entire nation. God was actually saying to the entire nation of Israel what he is saying to you today. And it's this: you are royal priests. You are imperial priests serving the great emperor of the entire universe. And how do you get to be that kind of person? Well, it's because you become a holy nation. And to be a holy nation means basically you're separated from everything else that's out there. All the corruption, all the commonality that's out there, you've been made special by God's mercy. A holy nation that God claims for himself that you belong to Him. It's a remarkable thing when you begin to think about this. Because we do all kinds of things in our lives, don't we? We have fun, we recreate, we go to work, we go to school, we spend time in front of the television. We do all kinds of things in life, but I would bet that seldom do we look at each other and say, well, how's the royal priest doing today? And yet this is one of the common tags that's put on God's people in the Old Testament and in the New. Notice that it's not just that they are priests. We've sort of heard that before, even though we still want to specialize that. But rather that we are royal priests. And this means that in you and me, as in Israel, kingship and priesthood came together. They came together so that you are not just royal, but you're also a priest. And you'll remember that months ago we talked about how in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given this task of taking care of the garden and of multiplying and having dominion over the entire world. And one of the things we pointed out was that when God told them what to do, He said, I want you to work the garden and take care of it. And we noticed that that expression, work and take care of it, that this is not very common in the Bible. That is an expression that's used several times, but always with respect to the priests and what the priests were to do in the tabernacle or what they were to do in the temple as they served in the presence of God. And so when God ordained Adam and Eve as the first man and the first woman and told them what they were to do with this world, He told them that their role was image of God. You're a king, you're a queen. Work it and take care of it. You're a priest. You are royal priests. And of course, we know that the epitome of all of this, the high point of all of this, is in one man who exemplifies that more than any other. One man who was king, one man who is king, and one man who was priest, and one man who is the great high priest of the entire universe. And what's his name? It's Jesus. Jesus, the man, Jesus as the second Adam, was this kind of royal priest. And those who put their faith in Him, those who trust in Him, those who commit their lives to Him, gain the same kind of status for themselves in this world. That what you do is an activity that's done in the presence of God. And what you do is an activity that He values, and what you do with your life is something that is royal and priestly. Everything you do. You see, the priests of the Old Testament had to do lots of things. I think sometimes we think of their job as very limited. All they ever did was run around, grab animals, and kill them, and make burnt offerings and things. No, they did a lot more than that. They were gatekeepers, which basically means ushers. They had to clean up. I mean, can you imagine how much cleaning up there was to be done after a sacrifice? They had to sing songs. They had to learn how to blow the trumpets. They practiced their choirs. They did all these kinds of things. They did a million different things, but all the things they did was a very special activity because it belonged to God. And here is Peter following Moses saying this, just like everything those priests did was for God, so everything you do is for Him. The whole nation. There's not this bit of your life over here and then this bit and this bit and this bit. Oh yeah, and then Jesus. No. Your entire life is a life of a priest, a life of a king who has that kind of close relationship with the God of the universe. Unfortunately, what we tend to do in church today is to think, yeah, we have priests. We have even priests that think they're royal. And they're the guys up there with the black robes on. And they're the ones that are close to God. And they're the ones that really love Jesus and really know the Bible and are doing all the things that they're supposed to be doing. We're so glad we have them, because now we can just sit back and watch the show. But the reality is, we are not special. We are not the professionals. We are merely your servants helping you become royal priests. Two, three, four, five priests in every church, that's not enough for Jesus. Oh no. Jesus has created an entire nation of priests. However old you are, however young you are, whether you're a male or a female, whether you seem to be successful in life or unsuccessful in life, you have the wonderful role of serving as the priest of God in everything you do. It starts out realizing that you're unworthy, but very quickly, it should be moving toward something that's astounding, that God would take someone like you and would say, "You are my royal priest, and I want you to serve me with all the wonder and all the joy that a priest should have in serving his or her God in everything you do." Now, as Peter is talking about this in this passage, he has something in particular in mind. And I want you to notice what he says these royal priests are to do. Look again at verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Well, for what purpose, Peter? And he tells us, "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You say, okay, that makes sense to me. I was once in darkness, unworthy. I've now been brought into the light, and I've actually been given this role of being a priest. So what do? Well, I thank God for that. I declare his praises. That's what I do every time I sing a hymn here, Richard. That's what I do when I stand up when I'm told to stand up, when I say the Apostles' Creed, when I do this and when I do that. I am honoring him. I'm acting that way as a priest. But the language here of declaring the praises of God comes from the Psalms. It too comes from the Old Testament. And Peter has something in mind here. And it is not simply that you declare to God what God has done, but that you declare what God has done. You declare the praise of God so that other people will know what God has done. Peter is very mindful of that. As he points out in verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Do you see what God is saying to us today? I have made you from nothing into my nation of royal priests. But that's not just so you can come to church and worship me in spirit and in truth. It is also so that your life will declare the praises of God to people who do not know the Savior. That they will look at your life, and because you're living as a priest in everything you do, they'll notice that something is very strange about you. They won't be able to put their finger on it exactly, but they'll know that something's different about you. If you're in business, and maybe you for years have not been living your business life the way you should, and if you change it to become a royal priest in your business, which means you start becoming honest, you stop being two-faced in your work, you stop laughing behind people's backs, you stop trying to cheat people, all of a sudden, people are going to notice. Employees are going to notice. Fellow employees are going to notice. Employers are going to notice. Your vendors are going to notice, your customers are going to notice, and they're going to want to know, what is different? When you're at school and you're working hard and studying hard when other people are trying to find ways to cheat at school, People are going to want to know, well, why won't you cheat? When you're in your neighborhood and you find out someone is sick and you don't do what people normally do now when people are sick in the neighborhood, you know what that is, don't you? Nothing. Oh, I don't want to bother them. But instead of not bothering them, you're actually the first one over there to see if there's something you can do for them. And you actually give your time to them. People are going to notice that there is a difference in you and all the other neighbors of the neighborhood. And when they notice, do you know what you have the opportunity to do? To act as a priest once again, not just in church, but in your neighborhood, in business, at school, in life in general, and you're able to let people know why you are so different. Do they notice that you're different? If they don't, that's a very serious problem. If you don't stand out from the crowd in what you do on a daily basis, there's a problem. And you need to deal with that one before God, because he's made you a holy person to be different from everyone else. But when they notice, when they see that something's strange about you, are you ready to let them know why you're different? I know for a number of weeks now, we've been talking about the need to reach out to our neighbors and to talk to our friends. And some of you have said to me, Richard, are you trying to get us to start knocking on doors and passing out tracts? Oh, and someone joked, well, I guess I'm supposed to go out and stand on the street corner and start preaching to everybody, or go down to the mall and get a soapbox and stand on it, start yelling at people, repent, that kind of thing. And I said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. If you really want to, go ahead. I'll bring the video camera. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is letting your good works so shine before men that they will glorify your God in heaven. What I'm talking about is acting like a holy royal priest in everything you do, knowing that your work, wherever it is for God and for the furthering of his kingdom. And then people noticing that you do things differently. And then you're ready, when they ask you why, simply to tell them what God has done in your life. That's all it takes. You don't have to know 3 or 4 steps. You don't have to get people to pray a sinner's prayer. You don't have to do all those long, elaborate learning lessons that you have to go through. It's simple. Act like a royal, holy priest. Act like you belong to God. They will notice, and they will want to know why. And then you just tell them like any good priest would. If you think that this church will do the task that God has called us to do by relying on me, by relying on the professional staff, thinking that we are the specialists, so we are the ones to do it, then you've lost sight of what Jesus says. Because Jesus makes it very clear, and Peter makes it even clearer here, that all of us are the chosen. All of us are the royal priesthood. All of us are holy. All of us belong to God, so that he may be praised throughout the world. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you and we honor you, because very often we do forget how much honor you have given to us and how simple it is to serve honorably before you. And so we come now, a people chosen not because we were anything, but because you loved us. But a people now endowed with the gifts of being your royal priest. Grant to us now, Lord, eyes to see where we have turned away from you in this, and hearts committed to serving you as you would have us serve you.